It happened, maybe even on a Sunday morning, where you see a mom who's got a couple of littles who are, you know, running around after service, and mom gets into a deep conversation with another adult, right? Littles are wandering around for most of the time, and then the conversation gets even, you know, more intense. The next thing you know, there's maybe some tears of joy or sadness, and maybe the two, they pray for each other, and then mom looks down, ready to go out to the car, and one of them's gone. Right? They just wandered off. Yeah, so at first it's no big deal. Go check the snack table. That's where they normally are. Or they're not there. Okay, check the bathroom. Still not too bad. Go up to the toddler room because maybe they left something up there. When they're not there, all of a sudden panic starts to set in just a little bit. I mean, you can sense it, right? You see the panic in mom's eyes. Hey, you look here. You look there. You run around the church. Make sure you don't see them. Because as a parent, I can attest that I start thinking worst-case scenario right off the bat, right? Kid got taken. There's all sorts of people driving around our parking lot, even our people, that might accidentally hit them. Who knows? Maybe my child's already most of the way down the hill, Ash Street, and going to go to Safeway. Worst-case scenario, right? But then the holler rings out that the child has been found. Mom comes running, and every ounce of mom wants to scold, wants to discipline, wants to correct right there. But that's not what mom does most of the time. Mom leads off with a hug, right? Some kisses, some expression of, oh, yeah, I was scared that, you know, you were lost. And then more hugs, more kisses. And then at a later time, when it's appropriate, whether it's minutes later, hours later, there's an age-appropriate conversation of, wow, you can't wander off because this is, you know, it's scary, and this is what could have happened. And I love you so much, I don't want you to wander off. We've experienced that, haven't we? And it doesn't have to be just here at church. I mean, it can be in your own home. I think back years ago to when one of my kids all of a sudden wasn't in the house. And we found him half a block down at the park. And I don't know, was he three? Two or three? Something like that. Yeah, he had simply wandered off. We don't like this because nobody likes to lose a loved one, correct? Just nod yes, even if you don't agree with me, okay? Nobody likes to lose a loved one. It's just something that becomes unsettled. And you know, I wonder if this is what James, that the half-brother of Jesus, felt as he wrote the last sentence in the letter that he wrote. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time where we get to open your scripture. Would you speak to us this morning through it? Allow us to hear your heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't yet, grab your Bibles, your phones, your tablets, whatever you use, and turn to James chapter 5. Last two verses, verses 19 and 20. We have been studying the book of James for a long time. Since January, actually. I'm not sure if you realize that. We've had a couple breaks in between. All along, this has been a sermon series that we've titled Between Sundays, following Jesus the other 6.5 days a week. This morning, we tackle the last two verses, and then next week, we're going to do an overall letter wrap-up. So, instead of me just reading the last two verses, and I know we've got all sorts of different translations in here, let's read the last two verses together from the screen. This is James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Read it with me. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. He simply wandered off. Now, I realize this is a different scenario than a kid wandering away from the watching eyes of a mother. But is it really all that different? No one in the family of faith wants to see another family member walk away from the faith, do they? No one wants to see them struggling in their walk. No one even wants to see them struggling in sin in their life, whether it's intentional or unintentional. Yet this happens. Wandering happens, and it can happen to any of us. Let me say that again. It can happen to any of us. I want you to notice that the text did not say, if a newer believer who was weak in the faith wanders off. The text did not say, if someone who's been struggling with habitual sin for their entire life falls off the wagon and wanders off. The text does not say, if you get into the wrong crowd when you move from fifth grade into sixth grade and enter junior high and you start struggling, if they wander off. The text doesn't say that. The text says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away, wandering can happen to any of us, whether we've been walking with Jesus for 5 minutes or for 75 years. It's a hard pill to swallow, but it's true. So then the question comes, what then? I mean, after the recognition that somebody's wandering from the faith, what do we do? I don't know how to respond to that either. Gracious, that couldn't have been better times. Does anybody know the answer? Because you can, I'll give you a mic. That's hilarious. Woo! Oh, wow. Okay, so again, the question comes, what's next? Because in our culture, aside from cell phones who don't know what to do with that, we often don't like to address these things because we're on shaky ground, right? Thin ice, it gets dicey because nobody likes conflict. Nobody likes to have the hard conversations, and especially in this thing called faith, because we don't want to come across as holier than thou. We don't want to come across as a religious diva. We don't want to call out somebody else's sin because we maybe fear they're going to reciprocate and say, hey, what about this in your life? We don't want to come across as judgmental. I mean, that's a phrase today, judgmental. David Kinnaman in the Barna Research Group said that 87% of people outside the church view Christians as judgmental. Whew, 87%. I'd love to say it got better inside the church. It does get a little bit better. Only 57% of young Christians think that older Christians are judgmental. It's only a little bit more than half. We don't want to be seen as judgmental, so when we see somebody struggling, wandering a little bit, a lot of us take the Matthew 7:1 approach. Jesus said it, it's in red. Jesus said, do not judge, otherwise you'll be judged. So I don't have to say anything. Whew. Of course, then there is the other side that will grab a few Bible verses and they will make it their own personal, like their battle cry. They'll take these passages from Scripture and they will address all sin, anytime, any arena, any manner. They'll take verses and read and run with something like 1 Corinthians 5:5. Then, for someone who's wandered, you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20. Do not listen to an accusation against an elder unless it's confirmed by two or three witnesses. Those who sin should be reprimanded in front of the whole church, as this will serve as a strong warning to others. Whew. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning, and after that have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. Now, these are all taken a little bit out of context, and yet these are the types of verses that people on this other side, not the Matthew 7:1 side, but the other side, they will run with these, and they make it their personal battle cry. If Ryan forgot to take his hat off during the church picnic prayer, oh my goodness, I'm going to call down the wrath of heaven and fire is going to come and burn that hat. I'm going to do it in front of the whole church because that's what these verses said. You know, we laugh, but I think we all know a person or two like this. I realize this is not most believers. And I realize we don't want to come across as judgmental. So when we see somebody sinning, when we see somebody wandering, what are we supposed to do? Say and do nothing? Well, James said no. He finishes his letter with this. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. James is saying, don't just let them wander off. Do something. Say something. You know, it's interesting. A lot of great stuff in this letter. James, he wrote to scattered Christians all over the place. And he has some powerful things in here. This is a letter packed with practical Christianity. There's stuff that is pointed. There's stuff that is pastoral. James never pulls any punches. He could have finished his letter so many different ways. And yet he chose to finish like this. He chose these as his parting words. He knew that these were thoughts that people would remember. And I have to think it's because it has to do with life between Sundays. My guess is that in here, similar to 2,000 years ago when the people were gathering for church, that there's not between 9:30 and 11 egregious sin going on in here. And yet, between Sundays, sometimes hard choices have to be made. Sometimes life hits us in the teeth. Sometimes black and white of Sunday morning turns a little bit more to gray. I think that might be why James ends like this. He's saying, look, there's a lot that goes on between Sundays. Whew. It's interesting, if you keep these two verses in context, the verses that we looked at last week, they have a lot of each other's in them, one another's and each other's, and it's almost as if James is carrying on this thought of each other. Because at the end, he returns again to this intimate language that he's used multiple times before in this letter. He says, my dear brothers and sisters. My dear brothers and sisters. And he says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone brings them back. If anyone wanders, someone brings them back. I like what the Life Application Commentary says. It says, this phrase has a distinct personal application, for the group is represented by someone. When a believer is aware of another believer's wandering, that knowledge carries with it responsibility for action. Now, all these images portray a community where people care deeply for each other, and wanderers are not allowed to slip through the cracks unnoticed. We can't go 2, 3, 4 months with somebody who has just left, and all of a sudden it's one day, he's like, hey, where's so-and-so? You know, I think he wandered away. James says, go get him. Go get him. Now, if we shift directions just a little bit, okay, we need to ask the question, what are they wandering from? What is the wanderers wandering from? The text says, if somebody wanders away from the truth, the truth. Now, there's a couple of different camps, you know, extremes on both sides and then everywhere in between. But on one side, you get the people who say, okay, when James uses that term, the truth, he simply means the foundational tenets of our faith. You know, the things like God loves us, we've sinned, Jesus' death atones for our sins, Jesus is the only way to get right with the Father. I mean, Jesus did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, people in this side of the camp, when they read that James says if they're wandering from the truth, they may also cite 2 Timothy 4:4, which says this, these people will reject the truth and chase after myths. So no longer will they be believing the core tenets of our faith. They're going to go follow these other things. Now, the people in this camp, if they realize somebody is leaving the core truths, they'll go and say something. But if it's something else, you know, maybe a little bit of fudging on taxes or watching a few too many R-rated movies or, you know, whatever it is, they might say, Matthew 7:1, I'm just not going to go and judge them because they still believe the core truths. So that's one side. Now, the other side, they would say wandering away from the truth is wandering away from anything Scripture tells us is wrong. Anything at all. Small sins, big sins, wandering is wandering. This group may cite something like the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. So this side over here says, go get them back, whatever it is. One sin leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and before you know it, there's death. There's spiritual death. And James seems to be alluding to that in verse 20. This group loves casting crowns, the Christian group, and loves their song, Slow Fade. Because one of their verses says this, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray. Thoughts invade. Choices are made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. So this group says, address any sin so that they don't slowly fade to that place of spiritual death. So which camp is right? This one or this one over here? I mean, should we only address those who have walked away from the core of our faith? Or should we address every single sin? I think if James were here, he'd say yes. To which? Yes. I'll be more specific. Yes. Why? Because there's a whole lot of room in between here. And I think any from here or over there has the potential to keep leading us down roads we don't want to talk about. Nobody wants to see a loved one wander off. Now, there's at least one of us in here, me, who has this pit in our stomach that's like, oh, shoot. Now I have to go and talk to so-and-so. Or maybe it's, oh, shoot, someone's going to come and talk to me. So the question isn't, should we now? It turns to, how should we? Because James is saying, yes, address. Go get the wanderer, bring him back. How is the question? I left blanks in your bulletin insert for kids to fill out as their kids' bulletin, but also for adults to pay attention, because I thought maybe it'd get a little warm in here, and this would be the part in the sermon where people would start getting sleepy. So fill out the blanks, and if as adults you want to turn them in, I'll let you have a candy from my candy drawer also. Okay? How do we go about seeking to restore the wanderer? How do we go about addressing sin? And I'm saying those kind of mutually together. I think we start here. Before you storm out that door and go and address the wanderer, you've got to look in the mirror first. You've got to look in the mirror first. I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but you've got to make sure that there's not blatant sin in your life that you are intentionally doing before you go and say, hey, come on back. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was talking about a man who saw the sin in somebody else's eye and was trying to help them get the sliver out. And what did they miss in their own eye? The plank, the log. Okay? John chapter 8, the religious leaders brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. Says, our law says that we can stone her because she's sinning. Jesus says, you're right, go ahead. But whoever doesn't sin and hasn't sinned, you throw the first stone. Jesus is saying, look in the mirror first. And I think we have to do that. Now, the second thing, after we have done that, in context, I think we have to be in relationship with this person. Again, look at what James talks a lot about, the each other's. Confess your sins to each other. This is verse 16. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confessing sins, praying for each other, to me, this screams relationship. It screams intentional spiritual relationship. It screams you're with somebody on a regular basis who is seeking to make Jesus Lord of their life. So it's a reciprocal relationship. This is not a one-sided Facebook rant of somebody you know who's done something wrong and you're just going to blast them to all of social media. No, this is relationship with another believer. Now catch that. The Apostle Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 5, let God address the sin of the unbeliever, but you guys can address the sins of those within the family of faith. And you want to do that in relationship, because when you're in relationship, there's already trust. There's already this mutual understanding of this person wants the best for me. So that's kind of the first two things. And I do want to tell you, I always hesitate to give lists because no list is ever conclusive. And if we have lists, then you risk, okay, I checked off those four boxes. I can go and do this however I want now. But use these as a starting place, as guidelines, okay? So first thing was what? Look in the mirror. Kids, we're doing this for you. If you didn't get it, you can fill them in, okay? Second thing is this. Be in relationship. Okay, third thing is this. I've been saying all along in this series that I think James gets his ideas from his brother Jesus, all right? And when Jesus was talking about someone sinning against you, he said you should start by addressing that by going to them one-on-one. Going to them one-on-one. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Going privately to that person tells them you love them. It tells them you're not wanting to publicly shame them. It tells them you value the relationship enough to go and say, look, let's just take care of things, you and me. So start there one-on-one. Now, Jesus does go on to say, if that doesn't work, take one or two other people with you. And if that doesn't work, then go in front of the church. Okay, we saw some of those verses that Paul mentioned earlier. Ultimately, the goal, you may have caught this at the end of verse 15, is to win the person back. The goal is not to shame them. It's to win them back. So start one-on-one. And when you go one-on-one, you have to make sure your posture is right. You can't go in guns blazing saying, hoo-hoo, you're going to burn in hell because Revelation 21:8 says liars go to hell, and I caught that white lie. No, you've got to go in with the right kind of posture. A posture of gentleness and humility. Gentleness and humility. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. I love that, gently and humbly, but also love what he says next. He says, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. That goes back to any one of us could fall, okay? But we've got to go gently and humbly. Paul uses that same language to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Jesus used that language. In Matthew chapter 11, you know, the famous, if you are weary, if you're tired, if you're heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you because my yoke is light, and I am gentle and humble. In the story we started with about the kid wandering away from the mom at church, right? Even though a good chunk of the mom wanted to come in guns blazing when she saw the kid, what did she start with? Hugs, kisses, I love you, I was scared for you. There's a gentleness and a humbleness in this. It doesn't mean that later she doesn't correct the kid. But it means she's coming in with the right posture. We need to do that if somebody's struggling in their faith. If somebody's walking in sin, we need to go in with the right heart posture, with gentleness and humility. Two more. If you've done the things we've talked about so far, help me out, okay? First is look in the. Second is be in. Third is one-on-one, okay? Fourth, the proper posture is a posture with gentleness and humbleness, right? Then, at that point, feel free to show them Scripture. Okay? Show Scripture. There's a lot of us that don't want to address sin because the common language today is, what makes your truth more right than my truth? Right? Well, if you come in not Bible-thumping them, don't come in with 136 verses you found on BibleGateway.com ready to just rattle them off. But if you come in with gentleness and respect and you're able to say, hey, you know what? Jesus is truth, and let me point you to what he says. This isn't what I'm saying, but this is what he says. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to his apprentice in 2 Timothy verse 3, we know this verse, it said, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. And make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. If a person is wandering, point them to what is true. It gets a little harder, just a little bit, to argue with you. I don't like using that language, but when you're able to say, I just want to show you what's here. And I would love to tell you that if you take all these steps, if you filled in all the blanks, if you've memorized them, you've kind of, you know, gone down the little checklist, you've done all these, and then you show scripture, I would love to tell you that every single time they're going to hit their knees, confess, and say, thank you so much. I'm so glad you loved me enough to tell me this. Let me come back. I would love to tell you it happens like that every single time. Sometimes it does. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes hurt happens. Pain happens. And that hurt and pain could last for minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years. And I'm just being candid with you. So again, you might be thinking, well, then why can't I just stick with Matthew 7:1? Judge not, so I won't be judged. I think it's because of the last blank. I think it's because we always have to remember the why. We have to remember the why. James could have ended his book in countless different ways, but he says, no. Between Sundays, if somebody's struggling, go and get them. Why? Because it matters eternally. It matters eternally. Verse 20, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and will bring about the forgiveness of many sins. If a child wanders off from the foyer, I mentioned earlier that a mom will go, at least I will go, worst case scenario, right? Abducted, never going to see him again, run over in a parking lot, down at Safeway, buying the cheap bread, you know, worst case scenario. It's the same with a brother or sister who wanders from Christ. We don't want to see them go far enough down the road to where they die. And that could be spiritually speaking. Could even be physically. I mean, you're bringing about the forgiveness of many sins. Forgiveness of sins means life, life with Christ. Sins not forgiven means death, means separation from God. Maybe just for a time or season in life, maybe for eternity. Either way, we don't want to see a loved one wander. We don't want them to experience separation from God. So go after them. Always with the purpose of winning them back. Always with the purpose of restoring them to the faith. And like a mom who even though she wants to lead off with a spanking, comes in with a hug instead. Man, go to that wanderer. Weep with them. Come humbly, gently. Let them know your own fears. Let them know your struggles too. In the right time, show them scripture. Know that you're showing it to yourself first. Let's make sure they know the only truth is in Jesus. Let's make sure that if we see somebody wandering, James finishes his letter by saying, go get them. Go get them. These are the final words he says. Words that ring true, yes, on a Sunday morning, but also ring true the other 6.5 days a week. Because a lot of life happens between Sundays. A lot of life happens. Let's make sure we keep doing this Jesus-filled life together. Go get them. Go get the wanderer. Why? Because it matters. It matters in eternity. No one wants to see a loved one wander. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your heart. We thank you that your brother learned your heart. You know, maybe he thought of the story when the one sheep wandered off and the 99 that you told. Maybe he was thinking of what you said in Matthew 18. I'm not sure what James was thinking about when he wrote this last letter, but we can hear his heart that ultimately he wants to see people in relationship with you not wandering away. God, this morning, if we realize we're the ones wandering, would you forgive us? Whether somebody has grabbed us yet to bring us back or not, maybe your Holy Spirit is who's grabbing us this morning. And Lord Jesus, if we know somebody is struggling, give us the courage to go and bring that wanderer back, or to go and at least share with them and trust that you will do the work. Give us the courage, Lord, because we don't like doing that. We don't like conflict. But we also don't want to lose anybody, whether for short term or for long term. Lord, I hear this being something that breaks your heart, so may it break our heart as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.